Certainly, it's been good to be here and worship. For a message this morning, I'd like to look at a subject that and what grows out of a certain verse that I've been meditating on extensively here the last number of weeks. The verse is Proverbs 14 and verse 34. You can turn to that. Proverbs 14 and verse 34 says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." I'd like to consider some thoughts pertaining to that line of thinking. You know, we think of the word nation, we think of a group of people, and perhaps in the connotation of this verse, even the thought of "to any people" can often refer to people a little more in a group setting than individually. And yet we know that individuals make up the group, so we cannot totally separate where, you know, people and where they are at. There's the thing of influence, there's the thing of how we affect others around us. But this verse here talks about righteousness exalting a nation. You know, what is the thought we get from that? Exalting is making great. And then on the opposite side of that, we see sin being a reproach to any people. It doesn't matter who it is. Sin is a reproach. It's a cause or occasion of blame, discredit, or disgrace. You know, and that's truly what sin amounts to. Regardless of what man may say, sin is a reproach to any people, whether it's in the nation, the church, or the home, you know, whatever group you want to think of. And I also believe that God does not require the same thing of the nation as he does of the church. That's something we need to be clear on. We heard some of that Wednesday evening there, Jason's presentation, as we think of the two different kingdoms. So there are some differences as we think of that. You know, and one of the sad facts pertaining to this verse is that the very king that penned these words tragically went on to prove the truth of what he had wrote, but not in the positive, but rather in the negative. And I'd like to look at that a little bit more later on. But as we look at this subject, we go back in Scripture to Genesis chapter 4. I'm not going to do a lot of reading there, but just mention this in passing, thinking of the thought, especially on the negative, sin being a reproach to any people. Back in Genesis 4, we see Cain murdering his brother Abel, and we know that brought the judgment of God on his life from that day forward. Also, another individual that we read about in that same chapter in verse 24 is Lamech, and we don't have much record of what his crime was, but in verse 24, he was telling his wives there that, you know, if Cain was going to be avenged sevenfold, he himself would be 7 in 7, I think it is. So we know he also committed sin that brought trouble into his life. Going on through the history of man, thinking of nations or, you know, groups of people, I had to think of Genesis 19, where we have the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and how they were destroyed because of their sin and wickedness. You may say that was an extreme example, and as they followed the way of sin, the cry was that great that it came up to the God of heaven, and he sent those angels down to investigate what the matter truly was. Think about Esau. He was another one who sold his birthright. And also you could go and think of Joseph's brothers and their evil deed of selling Joseph into slavery there haunted them for years. Again, thinking of the thought of sin being a reproach. I'd like, as far as looking at scripture, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. We come, go years further down in history, we get to the story of Israel as a group of people. And some verses that stood out to me were verses 3 and 4, first of all, in this chapter. We have Moses here talking to them. Verse 3, he recounts some of their history, and he told them, "Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal-peor. For all the men that followed Baal-peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day." We see a distinct difference here between those that followed after this idolatrous way, in contrast to those that clave unto the Lord their God. God preserved those alive that followed him, but the ones that went aside in idolatry were destroyed. And just a little note, as you think of righteousness exalting a nation, in this same chapter, verses 7 and 8, I think I may have alluded to these verses not that long ago, but verse 7, first of all, it says, "For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?" And he gives them the warning, "Only to take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which your eyes have seen." You know, it's interesting as you think of how God gave Israel the law there, how he spoke out of the midst of the fire and gave them the precepts and the commandments that they were to live by. And as they were faithful in holding to that, God blessed them in a very direct way. And we also know when they transgressed, he needed to bring judgment on them. But their prosperity and their advancement was tied to how they related to the laws that God had given them. As they were righteous, as they were faithful in heeding the command, God would bless them. But we also know the story how so many times they would fail and turn away in unbelief, and God would need to send another nation in to bring judgment on them. But their greatness was tied to their adherence to God's law. You know, and that's something that continues down through the ages. You know, even as we think of in our time today, even as you think of nations, how we do not, nations, like I mentioned before, are not called to the same standard as the church, but anyone that honors God, God will honor them. And if they are seeking for justice and truth, there is a blessing in that, even apart from God. There is a blessing in anyone who will stand up for what is true and right, even in a measure. Doesn't say they're Christians, but if they are honoring God's laws, there is a blessing in that. Thinking of justice and judgment, you know, how much a nation is interested in real justice, say something about them as a group. And there's also the subject of innocent blood. That's another thing that perhaps you can say nations are responsible for. You know, as you go through the Old Testament law, it's interesting what God prescribed to Israel, how they were to deal with that. Just mention one instance here. In Deuteronomy 21, verse 9, well, maybe verse 8 and 9, God gave them direction what they were to do if someone was found slain lying out in the field and they didn't know what happened to him. God gave them, told them what they were to do. They were to decide which city was closest to the where this man was found laying. And the elders of that city needed to come out and offer an offering. And they had this ceremony they needed to do. They were to wash their hands over the heifer that they killed there in the valley, and they were to say, "Our hands have not shed this blood, neither have our eyes seen it." It says, "Be merciful, O Lord, unto thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed, and lay not innocent blood unto thy people of Israel's charge, and the blood shall be forgiven them. So shalt thou put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you, when thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord." So this was what they were commanded to do, to take care of innocent blood if they did not know the details of what had happened or how this came to be. But God was very interested in giving them a way to be clear before Him. And this was what they were required to do. And I believe as you go down through history, even that still is an important matter, that thought of innocent blood. God does not leave that unpunished. Another verse there in Proverbs 29:2, it says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn." It's, again, another contrast. And as you think of the righteous being in authority or being rule, again, I think it's those that are interested in justice, those that are interested in the well-being of their citizens, you could say, in a national sense. You know, we also know that many times that can be subverted. Ruler, well, that's when it turns to the wicked. You know, why do the people mourn? We have one instance of that. Why the people mourn when the wicked are ruling is because of injustices that are committed. We all know the story there in 1 Kings 21 where Ahab wanted this vineyard that Naboth had. I think we all probably know the story there, how Jezebel, his wife, helped him conspire and did some conspiring to get rid of Naboth, to get Naboth out of the way, and how they got false witnesses up against him and stoned him to death so that Ahab could take over his vineyard there. You know, something like that, that was a sign of the wicked bearing rule, and God was not pleased with it. We see in that case, he told the prophet Elijah to go down there and meet Ahab. And Ahab called Elijah his enemy. And we know in that story that Elijah pronounced evil against the house of Ahab. And it's the commentary on him is given in verse 25 where it says, "There was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord." And yet, even him, when Elijah pronounced his prophecy against him, he did humble himself and put sackcloth on, and God actually held his judgment off for a time because of Ahab's response there when faced with what was going to come because of his wickedness. See, there's one other verse I'd like to look at, Isaiah 5, verse 20. "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." We have this thing of flipping the evil and the good and calling the wrong thing right. And that is, I believe, what we see when the wicked are in rule. They do not abide by justice. You know, and that probably shouldn't be a surprise as you consider the nations of the world. We should not be surprised when they go the route of injustice and oppression and all of that. It has happened many times in history. And as we studied our Sunday school lesson this morning, we also think of the conflict between God and Satan. And we know that Satan is the god of this world. He's the one that has power and holds sway in the nations of this world. And many times can cause them to do self-destructive things to their own ruin. Okay, I mentioned Solomon a little bit ago. I'd like to just go to 1 Kings chapter 10 and look a little bit at what we read about Solomon. As you consider that verse in Proverbs there, how righteousness exalts a nation. We all know that during the time of Solomon, I believe, was the high point of the kingdom of Israel, just following his father David. After David had conquered many nations, then there was a time of peace and prosperity like never before. In 1 Kings 10, it starts out the chapter, the Queen of Sheba there came to hear of the fame of Solomon. She came to prove him with hard questions. And as she proved Solomon there with hard questions, and she saw what was happening in his kingdom. Just read a few verses, maybe about 6 to 9. It says, she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king, to do judgment and justice. Now this was when, I believe, Solomon was single-heartedly following for judgment and justice. We know there's some stories that show the wisdom God gave him in judging the matter there between the two women and the baby that they were arguing over. The judgment he handed out in relation to that shows that he was interested in what was true and right. And he had wisdom because God had given him wisdom. And this was a tremendous time in the kingdom of Israel. In verse 18 and 19, it talks about the throne that he made. It talks about how he made a throne of ivory that was overlaid with gold. And it says there was none like it in any other kingdom. And all of the drinking vessels were of gold. It says none of them were silver. Silver was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. Just a tremendous time of prosperity. And verse 24, it says, all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And it talks about the presents that they would bring him. It says, all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom. It seems there was worldwide renown, and this was known what was happening. The other nations knew about it. And that wisdom that Solomon had come directly from God. It was not his own. But as you think of the negative side of it, sin being a reproach to any people, as you go into the next chapter, we have the word but, and it seems the tide changes. It says he loved many strange women, and these were from the nations that God had specifically said that Israel was not to intermarry with. and this thing became a sin to him. It says God was angry with him. In 11 verse 9 it says, the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. It talks there in that verse how God had appeared to Solomon, and we know that was the direct connection where his wisdom had come. That we know that story, how God gave him wisdom beyond anyone else. But seems somewhere along the line he no longer saw that he needed to be subject to the law of God, the command of God. You know, and that is where man begins to depart. Whenever anyone thinks they are somehow above a law, especially the law of God. That one song we sang this morning, the second verse I think it was, started out, "Thy word is law divine." You know, that is above all. And God does give man the opportunity to choose. And especially as you think of on the national scene, God gives man the ability to choose what he will go with, what rule of life he will operate by. But there is a reaping and there is a reward for that. And even Solomon was not above the law. He needed to heed the command of God. And we can think somehow in his wisdom he should have known better. He should have seen that. But you know, there is a deceptive element to sin that blinds a person's mind, that they do not understand as they reject God's law. You know, Romans 1 talks about that. Those that profess themselves to be wise actually become fools. And that is as they reject that which comes out from under God's decrees and God's laws, God's statutes that he set up. And as you think of the history of Israel, you know, I read those verses in Deuteronomy where it just talks about there was no other nation like them. And it was because God himself gave them the law. He gave them right precepts, as you could say. Or, you know, read through the book of Psalms and all it talks about, God's testimonies, his statutes, all of those words it uses in the book of, in the Psalms, what we are to meditate on. And, you know, that makes me think of David. He was a man after God's own heart, and yet we know he himself was taken in sin there. But his response, I believe, was different than Solomon's. When he was confronted with what he had done there, when Nathan the prophet came and told him that parable, and he was, you know, filled with rage against the man who had taken, you know, the story of the lamb. And Nathan told him, "You are the man." And we see him repenting, and we know that he wrote Psalm 51 as he went through that experience. He was looking for restoration from God, and I think it's in that Psalms where it says, you know, God desires truth in the inward parts. It's more than just an outward show. It comes from the heart, the real thing, you could say. Well, as you flipping back to Solomon again here, and how we know his end was not good, even while he was living. God pronounced judgment and told him, you know, the kingdom's going to be rent from you. And I believe as you read that story on, he began to view Jeroboam as a threat. And again, that was God pronouncing judgment because of man departing from what was right. God is interested in what is right and truth and justice. I mentioned a little bit about the thought of, you know, as you think of what God is requiring of nations today, perhaps we get a few clues as you look at Romans 13. Maybe let's take time and go there. Let's read just the first five verses, I believe, in that chapter. We know this is given to us as Christians in the New Testament era of the civil authorities. Chapter 13 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake." It goes on to talk about tribute and dues that are asked, and as Christians we are to pay them. This is some of what God has entrusted to the civil government. You know, there was a difference. There's a difference in the nations today versus Old Testament Israel. Old Testament Israel, we do understand they were a civil government as well as a spiritual people. They were to carry the torch of truth. They were witnesses of God's workings in the earth. But we know that came to an end. I don't believe it was because of God's anything God did, but rather it was because of what they as a people did, as they were not faithful in following the script, the mandate that God had given them. You think about even some of the things when they were looking for a king. Their desire was to be like the other nations, and that was not God's first desire, that they would have a king. He wanted to be their king. You know, and again, that's different. And we see some likenesses of that to the current church age in which we find ourselves. You know, that verse there where it talks about, I believe that was when Jesus was speaking. He says that the kingdom was going to be taken from the Jews and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And we understand Romans would tell us that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So while Israel has been set aside, the church has taken over the torch of truth, carrying the message of salvation to the world. You know, and that started whenever the Jews went into captivity because of their unbelief. We know the southern kingdom went in 586 BC, and they never regained their sovereignty as a nation in those times. And we talk about Gentile kingdoms. I'm not necessarily looking at that this morning, but as you think of a panoramic view of history, the Gentile kingdoms that God has allowed to be in sway or to hold power in the earth ever since then. And we know when Christ came there on the earth, when he came the first time, it says he came to his own and his own received him not. But it says, "But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." And that's where we come up with 1 Peter 2 there. It says, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation." There we have the word nation. We are a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. We see, you could think of Romans 11, how the wild branch was grafted into the olive tree as the natural branch was broken off, and Israel, by unbelief, was set aside for a time. And as Gentiles, we can come in and be a part of this this new kind of people, this holy nation that came into existence when the church was born. And yet, as we think of time progressing, since that time, 2,000 years ago, the separation that needs to happen between the church and the state. Again, it was very inspiring and fittingly what Jason mentioned there on Wednesday evening. As you think of some of the things that happened and you go down through history, as the damage and the trouble that came as Constantine tried to bring the church and the state together. And I wonder sometimes if that didn't have a large part to play in the why the world went into the Dark Ages for such a long period of time until we come up to the Reformation and there is again more of an awakening. But we think, as you think of the two different things, the church is one thing, the nation is another, the civil government, the New Testament church age, we are in the dispensation of grace. And each one operates within the realm that God has given them to operate in. And there is a difference, you know, as you think of what God requires of the nation versus what he requires of the church. We are to be witnesses of his, and certainly sin is not to be named among us. Like I mentioned before, you know, there is a blessing as a nation does give some acknowledgement of God. You can even look back in ancient history there where Nebuchadnezzar, where God took him through that period where he was driven from men until he would acknowledge that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. Even though he was the monarch, he was the one that ruled the world at that time, yet God humbled him and brought him at least to a measure of acknowledgement that there is someone above. There was someone above himself, even though he was the most powerful man in the world, you could say, at that time. As you think of that thought of righteousness exalting a nation, but sin being a reproach to any people, it doesn't matter who, that covers everyone. You know, and hopefully a nation is interested in the good of its citizens, but as evil men take power, sometimes the opposite happens and the people become the pawns under the control of the ruler. And the innocent are not protected, however that comes to pass. It doesn't matter. You know, there is no promise in Scripture that gives any nation the right to exist. And you can think about the United States, the country in which we live. Certainly it was not a Christian nation, and yet I believe there was tremendous positive influence when people were coming from Europe seeking religious freedom and the ability to worship God according to the dictates of their conscience. There was a tremendous influence for good from that kind of people coming to the land. But that in itself does not make a nation Christian, and they are still operating as a Gentile nation. As long as the church is a spiritual kingdom, you know, that is kind of a prelude. It's something different, and we can understand a little bit of that. It's not so much a particular area of land, but it's a group of people, those that have come to Christ and are one of his, are the ones that make up the kingdom of Jesus Christ today. And, you know, there is a, I had to think of the song. See, I believe it's number 336 there in the church hymnal. It says, Oh, where are kings and empires now of old that came and went? But Lord, thy church is praying yet 1,000 years the same. Just think of how God has been blessing the church down through the ages. Even at times when the light was very dim, like I mentioned, the dark ages there. Some of the oppression, there's much, much evil that happened during that time. And certainly from our vantage point, we don't understand fully why and how all of that happened. But there's that verse that comes to my mind, the entrance of thy word giveth light. You know, where does the light come from? It comes from God's word again. And even it comes from God's word. It comes from God speaking to man like he did there when he gave the old covenant. But now we have something else. It says we have a more sure word of prophecy. We have something God has spoken to us through his son in these last days. We don't look for a supernatural vision from someone or a dream. We have this word that he has given us. You know, there's a few verses I'd just like to mention here as you think of nations. Well, just maybe mention this, you know, you think of when the laws of the land do not uphold God's laws, they're setting themselves up on a collision course eventually with the judgment of God. You know, you can think, what do we think is the highest law? Is the highest law the law of the Supreme Court, whatever they interpret the law to be? You know, I've been reading for many years about the Roe versus Wade decision of 1973, which I wasn't old enough to know anything about it at the time. That was the year I was born, but that has been the legalization, according to the law of the land, of much evil to come to pass, the shedding of innocent blood. But does that make it okay? No, we know it doesn't make it okay. God's law still says there's going to be vengeance on any innocent blood that is shed. And it doesn't matter what law of the land or what nation tries to set itself up and say, you can do this, it's okay, it's legalized. There is a higher law. What God tells us supersedes and takes precedence far above any of that. That's why when there was that tension between the apostles and the leaders of the time, they said we ought to obey God rather than men. We need to be interested in what the higher law is. You know, and sometimes perhaps the wrath can rise up within us as we think of injustice that is being committed in our time. But Scripture tells us not to give place to wrath, but rather remember God is the one who will avenge. God is the one who brings vengeance on any evildoers. You know, the temptation, and I'm not sure if it's all right, but I'm not sure that it's all wrong to be grieved at things that are not right. There is something within us that can rise up and, you know, we're interested in what is just and right. But, you know, man can only work with the facts he has at his disposal. And sometimes we are short-sighted. Sometimes we do not see everything that plays into it. Whereas God has the perfect understanding, he has the perfect judgment. That's why he says the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. We need to commit the keeping of our souls to him. There's a couple different verses in the prophets. Jeremiah 25:31 says, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. And Hosea 4:1 is very similar. He says he has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth nor mercy. I think that really spells something out there. God has a controversy, and some of that prophetic utterance is still speaking to things that are yet to come, I believe. You think of what the nations are doing. God has a controversy with them, and he's going to bring them to a day of reckoning. We know Scripture tells us various things about that, how he's going to, I think the book of Joel talks about him gathering all nations down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and pleading with them there. And that is actually talking about a time of judgment, but God will bring the truth. The truth will be vindicated. You know, at times the evil may seem to be getting the upper hand, but let's not forget, God is in control. He's on the throne, and he, as we saw in our Sunday school lesson, he only allows Satan to do so much, and then he can go no further. And we can look to someone who is much greater, more holy and righteous than any leader you could ever name. Just like to turn to Isaiah 11 here. The first five verses, it says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he shall make him, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." This is the one we're trusting in. He's the one that will not just judge after appearances, but we know he knows the heart, and his judgment is always right. It's always right on target. You know, even when man is seeking for justice and judgment, sometimes they miss it because they are only going on the outward. But God, Jesus, can judge, and he's going to reprove there. It talks about for the meek of the earth. You know, the meek ones are ones who do not have the ability to maybe stand up for themselves or protect their own selves, but they're the ones that are downtrodden in our world today. There's many of them, those that are downtrodden. We know Jesus taught about the world hating us. As we are disciples of Christ, there is animosity toward us from those that are not following Christ but are part of Satan's kingdom. But here we see that God will set things aright. And there will be no miscarriage of justice or no mistake. It will all be true and righteous altogether. I think that's a verse in Revelation somewhere. It says, "Thy judgments are true and righteous altogether." Maybe I'm getting that from the wrong place, but in closing, I'd just like to read two verses out of Psalm 89. It said, "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted." Are we walking in the light of the Lord's countenance this morning? No, if we are, we are on the way of righteousness, not because of what we have done, but because of Christ's atoning work and his power working through us. So let's cleave to that which is good and abstain from that which is evil, so that we can be under God's blessing. Let's kneel for prayer.